I don't know anybody's heart, but I'm just concerned about people. So that's really the reason why I wrote this particular brochure. I can't save anyone, but I'm hoping that somehow God will get this out to people in such a way that God will be working by the Spirit, and he will open their eyes to the truth, and he will bring them into his kingdom. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, coming to the sermon today, this is part two of a sermon I began last week. The title has three questions: who is God? What is coming? Are you ready? So with the title, I want to get people thinking. And then as we got into the brochure last week, we came to what I'm calling seven critical questions. So first of all, last week we covered the first three of the seven questions. We took a look at the question, who is God? And we looked at nine awesome characteristics of the Almighty God. I'm afraid we live in a world today where most people are not aware of such things. And then we looked at the question, what is the Bible? The Bible is so very important. Do you remember how I said to you, the 66 books of the Bible are the written word of God and the only rule and norm of faith and practice? What does that mean? That means we know this book is the Word of God, and therefore it makes us so easy to figure out what is true, what is false, what is good, what is evil. Because we know this is true, this is good, and then every single thing we hear about in the entire world, we're always comparing between what the Bible says versus what somebody else has said, and then right away we know whether what someone else is either saying or has written, whether it is good or evil, true or false. I hope you're using the Bible in that way. Let's keep getting to know it better, and that way we won't be deceived and we won't be pulled into something that is in opposition to the Word of God. So we dealt with that a little bit last week, and then we dealt with the question, what has God done? So just to make it real simple, I just had three points there. I said God has created everything good. On the day that Adam and Eve fell into sin, God promised to send the Savior, and then about 4,000 years later, when the time was right, or as we say, in the fullness of time, that is when God sent forth his Son, who put on the flesh of Mary and lived as our perfect substitute, and then became the Lamb of God and took away the sin of the world. So that's what we looked at last week. There's a number of key passages in the brochure on those various topics. I hope you take a look if you haven't already. And then coming today, we're going to deal with four questions. What is God doing now? What is true of all people? What offer is God making to all people? And finally, what is coming at any moment? So getting to question number four here, what is God doing now? Well, God is sustaining all things through his Son. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son of God, notice who he is. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And now notice what the Son of God is doing. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. So think about how awesome he is. Think about the great power he is exercising in what he is doing. And then think about the world we live, how they don't hardly give Jesus a second thought. It just doesn't fit, does it? Like Jesus should be our all in all because of God sustaining all things through his Son. And then what is God doing now? God is giving everyone the opportunity to repent. Some people might say, well, wait a minute now. God created the fall. Jesus did his work. We believe in him. Why doesn't Jesus just come now and end the whole thing and we can get out of this mess so we can go to heaven? I'd kind of like that. However, though, when that moment comes, that's it for everybody else. So right now is the opportunity. Notice what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord, talking here about the Lord Jesus, it says that he is not slow about his promise. Now, if you or I make a promise and we don't fulfill it for 2,000 years, someone would be thinking, we're never ever going to fulfill that promise, right? Well, he made that promise a long time ago, but it's slow according to the way we look at it, but not slow when we look at it from God's perspective. So the Lord is not slow about his promise. That's his promise to return, as some count slowness. But why is he waiting? He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Right now, in the midst of all this evil, this is the golden opportunity for everyone in the world to repent and believe unto salvation in Christ. And then going on to number five here, what is true of all people? Well, let's understand we have all inherited sin. So the key passage here is Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Just as through one man, talking here about Adam, so Eve fell first, but then Adam really was supposed to be the head of the household. He didn't speak up. She ended up falling. When he fell, now the entire human race has fallen. So Adam, he should have been the responsible one. So in many respects, it's his fault. So like it says here, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. So when we have the two people, God made them perfect, everything was wonderful, and then they were tempted, they both fell, now they're both tainted, and then this tainted reality of sin and death ends up passing on then to all people of all time, including you and me and the entire world in which we live. What is the only exception? The only exception would be when the Son of God put on flesh. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he remained without sin. He is the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. But everybody else, there's no other exception in the entire Bible. Everyone else is tainted with sin and deserving of death except for Jesus. He came to reverse the entire thing for all people. What is true of all people? Well, we have earned eternal punishment. We all know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So if we think about that, when we are working a job, we are doing something and we are earning something. So we are working and we get a paycheck at the end of the week, something like that. Well, God wants us to understand, not only did we inherit sin from our parents, but we've all committed our own sins, so we have earned something. And what have we earned? We have earned physical death, and we have earned eternal punishment. So when people die, it's not God's fault. People have earned that. And when people are sent away from God forever, it's not God's fault. People have earned that with their sin. God wants us to understand that. God has done everything to offer us things that are super wonderful, but because of what we have done, we deserve things that are super horrible. That's what the Bible is teaching us. What is true for all people? We cannot save ourselves. No matter who we are, no matter what we do, we cannot save ourselves. Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, in other words, by doing what the Bible says, or by avoiding what the Bible says to not do, by the works of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified, no person will come into a right relationship with God because of what he does. This is one key passage. So many other key passages are saying the very same thing. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So when we look into the Bible and we see the law, right away we should be comparing with our own lives. Right away we're going to recognize, oh, God says no on these things and yes on these things. And when I compare my life, it's like, oh, where God has said no, if I'm honest, I have said yes. And where God has said yes, if I'm honest, I have said no. Oh, so the law is showing me that I have fallen short. I have not done what God has called me to do. So the law shows us that we are sinners, and the law shows us that we are helpless to be able to save ourselves. What is true of all people, we cannot fool God. Sometimes people think that, oh, if I kind of have a good outward impression, if I'm saying the right things, if I'm a nice guy, somehow God's going to think that's all true about me, and somehow God's going to let me into heaven because I appear to be a good guy. Well, it just doesn't work that way. God wants us to understand that. We did talk about it earlier on in the brochure. If you look at the different attributes of God, I mentioned how God is eternal, God is unchangeable, God is all-powerful, but then I got to where God is all-knowing. God knows every thought, word, and deed. God knows not only every thought, word, and deed, but God knows why we are thinking what we are thinking, why we are saying what we are saying, why we are doing what we are doing. God knows all of it. So we can't hide anything from God. But think about here in Galatians 7, it says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." So when we sow something, it's what we do, and when we reap, that's what we get. So that takes me back to the mid-1990s when I was a vicar in Iowa. I'd never been to the state of Iowa prior to being sent there as a vicar. However, though, I was in a town of 10,000, but then as soon as you got to the edge of town, you were in farm country. So there were a number of people at the congregation who were farmers, and I found out about the law of the harvest. So there in that area of Iowa, the farmers tended to either plant corn or beans or maybe a little bit of both. So it's a simple thing, the law of the harvest. When you plant corn, you harvest corn. And when you plant beans, then you harvest beans. Okay, real simple thing, right? Well, that's what it's talking about here. So if we go on with the passage here, it says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." So God wants us to know there's a big difference there. And again, it's not just an outward thing. God knows exactly what's going on the outside and to the deepest part on the inside. God knows. So let's not try to ever fool God. What else can we say here? What is true of all people? Well, we all need Jesus. Because of sin and death and all that we've earned, all of us need Jesus. That's the only way out for all people. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Where is the Father? Think about the Lord's Prayer. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Well, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we know that God the Father is in the third heaven. We find that out from that passage there, and that's the place where we want to go. That place is also called paradise. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Jesus is saying, you want to go be with the Father? You want to go to paradise? You want to go to the third heaven? Jesus is saying, I'm the only way you can get there. Why is that? God is calling us to be holy, like I talked about last week. We've all fallen short. So who is Jesus? He is the Holy Son of God. What kind of a life did he live? He lived a perfectly holy life. Even though he drove the money changers out of the temple, And he was angry. That was a righteous anger. He did not sin. No matter what he said, no matter what he thought, no matter what he did not sin. He did live that perfect life in our place. And then on the cross, he received every sin of every person of all time. And then after that, he received the eternal punishment of God Almighty upon him, paying the full eternal penalty for all people. That's why he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to heaven, because of who he is, because of what he did. Only through him is heaven open. There's no other way that we can be righteous in God's sight. That's what God is requiring. God is requiring us to be righteous, and yet there's no way we can do it. We can only receive it as a gift through faith in Jesus. Let's talk about that a little bit more here in the next part then. So part six, what offer is God making to all people? God is offering everyone forgiveness and eternal life. How do we get it? We get it through repentance. So what is repentance? Repentance is godly sorrow for sin and trust in Jesus for eternal life. It's not that complicated, but godly sorrow is important. Well, I'll come more to that topic here in just a moment. Let me go on to the next passage. God is offering forgiveness and eternal life. So think about what it says here in Ezekiel chapter 18. So the Lord God is speaking here, and he says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Now, that's not talking about just physical death. That's talking about someone coming to the end of his life. And from an Old Testament perspective, that person has rejected the promise of the coming Messiah. So he's dying in his sins. He's dying without forgiveness. Or think about someone in the New Testament era. So they are coming right to the end of their lives. They have not repented. They're not trusting in Jesus. And they're dying in their sins. God doesn't want that for anyone. God made us. God loves us. God wants us to be with him forever. Even the most wicked person, God has provided right here the forgiveness for that person. So even the most wicked person, God does not want him or her to die in their sins. Look at the passage. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. What is the answer? Therefore, repent and live. Repentance is so important. That's the key. When we think about who is going to be in heaven will be the ones who are repentant, who came to the end of their lives in repentance. Who's going to be apart from God forever? The ones who came to the end of their lives without repentance. That's how important repentance is. It makes all the difference for eternity. Here's the next passage, James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's interesting the way this is worded here. Oftentimes people are thinking, as soon as God does something for me, then I'm going to think more about him. What is God saying here? God is saying, take the first step. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How could anybody in the world do that? Anybody in the world could get a copy of the Holy Bible and could say, I've heard this book is important. I'm going to check it out for myself. I just talked to a person recently, and he was in a situation where he had gone to church, but he was struggling with what that church body was teaching him. And then he stopped going to church for a while, but he told me over the period of a couple years, he read through the Bible three or four times over a couple years. And what did God do? God brought him to faith in Christ. That's what God did. So this book is living and active because the Holy Spirit is at work. So what is God saying to people today? Don't just presume that somehow you're okay. Don't just think that everything's going to turn out fine. Don't believe that, oh, God is love and God would never send anyone away forever. Don't come up with your own ideas, but God is saying, draw near to me. How can you do that? By reading the Bible with an open mind, in a serious way, wanting to find out the truth. And you can know that when you have that attitude in your heart, God the Holy Spirit, he's going to be at work, he's going to show you things you never knew before, and he's going to change your life. That's what God did for me 30 some years ago. I was going to church all these years, not really paying attention, never read the Bible on my own. When I got into reading the Bible on my own in a serious way, thinking about what I was reading, God changed my whole life. The Bible is so important. So draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's talking about saying, hey, identify what is sin in your life and stop doing it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Literally there it says two-headed. Imagine a person with two heads. Our head controls our body. And if you have two heads, like this head wants to go toward Christ, this head over here wants to go toward the devil. Well, isn't that a little bit like what we have going on too with the old nature and the new nature? The old nature keeps wanting to pull us away from God's truth. And yet the new nature keeps trying to draw us closer to our Savior. Let's ignore the old nature, or let's do what Dr. Luther said, and every day drown the old nature. And let the new nature emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness forever. God wants us to be thinking about that and to move in that direction and not let the world get a hold of us. And then coming to the topic here of sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says the sorrow that is according to the will of God. So there are two kinds of sorrow here, but the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. So a couple classic examples of sorrow in the Bible. Think about Judas, one of the 12 apostles. So it's a little bit complicated when we think about Judas. And some people have different ideas about him, but certainly he did betray Christ. He did lead people to come and arrest him. And when he saw that Jesus was not going to resist that, and that he was taken into custody and he was being mistreated, Judas was overwhelmed with sorrow. And what did he do with that sorrow? He ended his life. But what about Peter? Right in that same time period, Peter is denying three times that he even knows Jesus. What a serious matter. It's better for us to confess that we do know him and be put to death rather than say we do not know him. That was such a serious matter. What happened with Peter? The Bible tells us that he wept bitterly. He had godly sorrow, and he was restored in his relationship with Christ. So just because people are very sad and sorrowful, like Judas, that doesn't mean that they have a sorrow that is leading to repentance and salvation. So it's so important that we have the right kind of sorrow. And maybe I could say this, the right kind of sorrow would be the kind of sorrow that the Holy Spirit, when he's working through the Bible in our hearts, that's the right kind of sorrow. If our sorrow is like disconnected from the Bible, that's going to be worldly sorrow. Let's always have a sorrow that is connected because we're in the Bible, the Spirit is at work, he's convicting us, we are paying attention. That is godly sorrow. And then I wanted to touch here on the second beatitude, thinking about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So often when people hear the word mourn, they're thinking about somebody dying. Let's understand this beatitude here real quick. So, blessed are those who mourn. When we think about mourning, okay, here I am still living, and a few years ago, my mother died. So I mourned, because now there's a separation between me and my mother. So the separation brings sadness, the separation brings sorrow, that brings mourning. What is this talking about here? Blessed are those who mourn. Is it saying, well, oh, if you're sad about someone you know who died, that means that you're going to be comforted? That's not what it's talking about at all. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn in the greatest and most important way that anyone can mourn. When my mother died, we are separated. However, though, my sin, apart from Jesus, my sin separated me from the Almighty God who made me and loves me and wants me to be with Him forever. That's what my sin did. So God is saying, blessed are those who mourn over their sin, who understand how powerful sin is and what sin does. The separation with sin, that's an eternal separation. I'm looking forward to seeing my mother again on the other side, if you will. But when we sin and we don't have Jesus, that is an eternal separation from our Creator. God wants us to understand that's what's being spoken of here. When people mourn over their sin, they are the ones who are going to receive eternal comfort. They are the ones who have God's gift of forgiveness. I hope that makes sense. Coming to the final part here then of the brochure, question number 7, what is coming at any moment? Well, let's understand that Jesus' return and the end of the world is coming at any moment. Now, we live in a world today where there are more and more people who are talking about this idea that, oh, Jesus can't come yet because we still have to have the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, and we still have to institute the sacrificial system, and we have to see other things happen as well. Oh, and then maybe he can come at that point. Well, I don't believe that's a proper way of looking at the Bible. I believe that he could come just like that. He could come right now, before this sermon is over, he could come. So God wants us to live in this tension, in this sense of urgency, realizing that he could come at any moment, and therefore every moment it is so important that we are ready. There are going to be plenty of people who say, well, not this moment here, but in the next moment, then I'll think more about Jesus. What's going to happen someday? That next moment is not going to come because he's going to come right here. I can't remember now whether this is an old song or a phrase that's in my mind. Maybe you've heard it, but it says that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Isn't that so much of the world in which we live? People are people. I mean, we get busy with things and so on. People have good intentions. They might say, oh, I'm gonna read that Bible. This is the year I'm going to read that Bible. And then other things come up, like they have all kinds of good intentions, but they just never get there. Isn't that like the work of the devil? Like the devil will let us have all these great ideas, but then he'll keep distracting and distracting and distracting, so we never quite get to those important things, like getting into the Bible and thinking more about Jesus and realizing the trouble that we're in and so on. May God keep all of us from that type of thing, and may God use each of us to encourage others to stop having the good intentions and start taking action, maybe first of all by reading this brochure, maybe talking to you or me a little bit more about it, and then by digging into the Bible, maybe getting into a Bible teaching church and so on. However, here at the end though, I want to share a passage out of Luke chapter 17. So the first one is dealing with the worldwide flood. We have Jesus here giving a very solemn warning. So Luke 17, picking up in verse 26, Jesus said, just as it happened in the days of Noah in regard to the worldwide flood, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Notice what he's going to say now. Think about the normal activities that he's going to list here. What was going on with the people right before the flood? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, we have every reason to believe that there were millions of people living in the world at that time. So from the time of creation to the time of the flood, we're talking about 1600 to 1700 years. And when you have people having a lot of children, boy, the number of people can just multiply so rapidly. So God wants us to understand there were a lot of people. It took decades for Noah and his family to build the ark. The Bible tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So you can only imagine how much they were mocking him for building this 500-foot-long ark on dry ground. And Noah is warning them and telling them the truth and calling them to repent, and yet they all rejected. They were all just going on with the normal activity of life. Thank God we are ready in Christ, but I'm afraid many others are not. They're just kind of going through the regular activities. And then one other warning here about judgment. Jesus continued in Luke 17, and he said, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. Notice the normal activities now. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. When we think back to Sodom, you might remember a couple years ago I did a sermon in a Bible class on the topic of Sodom and learned some really significant things about Sodom. So you can see the image there, but we believe though that Sodom was the greatest city in the whole world back at the time that God destroyed Sodom. We believe about 60,000 people lived in that one city, and then there were 13 other cities there in that plain, and God wiped out all 14 of them. And then when we look at archaeological evidence, we find out that it wasn't like any other archaeological find in all of history. So it wasn't as if, oh, we have this ancient city, and now there are other cities built on top of this city and so on. But when they got down to where ancient Sodom was at, everything is churned together. So you have broken pottery, and you have human bones, and you have furniture, and you have all these different things are all churned together. When we think about the archaeological work that was done, the statement was made that in all the different decades of doing archaeological work in the Middle East, nothing like that had ever been found. And then when they took a look at the pottery, they realized that the pottery had melted. And when you take a look at the pottery that was melted and the rocks that are melted, we understand that you have to have temperatures around 4,500 degrees in order to be able to melt that pottery and those rocks. So God wants us to understand that Sodom is a huge, huge, significant event. Sodom is mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament. Over and over again is brought up saying, hey, remember Sodom. Don't become like those immoral people. Don't do what is an abomination to God. Don't call the wrath of God to come down upon you. What is the world that we live in today? The world we live in today is so much like Sodom and those other cities right here in the United States, many countries around the world. We are the same. I think we're possibly getting close to the return of Christ because so many are so evil. Actually, for you and I, we look like the odd people, because here we are different. We are believing the Bible. We're trying to love people. We're trying to call them to repent. And yet it's getting to the point now where people are mocking us and worse because we're trying to be God-fearing people and trying to help people know the truth and go to heaven. Not just within the world, but in so many churches. Think about the churches that are embracing homosexuality. I mean, this is a horrible thing going on, and yet it's becoming more and more common. So many passages are coming to mind. We don't have time for any more passages today. Well, let me just give you the final part here. So what did Jesus say at the end of this? It will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, what he's saying there, he's saying just like with the flood, just like with Sodom, you had all the warnings out there, but for the vast majority of the people, they just kept going on with the normal things of life, no thought about God, no thought about the truth, no thought about Jesus, no thought about repentance. Well, I think that's our world today. I would rather have us look at it, though, and say, hey, I don't care if only 8 were on the ark. I don't care if only 4 people came out of Sodom. I want to be open to God using me to try to make an eternal difference in the life of one other person. So I hope you can take that attitude. It would be kind of like that story where there were all the starfish that were on the beach there, and the tide had gone out, and all the starfish were going to die. And then somebody realized that somebody was picking them up and throwing them back in. And the person came up and kind of laughing at the person, saying, look, if there are 4,000 of them, what difference can you make? And then he picked one up, he threw it back in, and he said, I just made a difference for that one. So that's the attitude God wants us to have. Hey, we can't save the world, but we can make a difference for one. So I encourage you to think about one person who needs this brochure. So this is what I have in mind here as I conclude today. So I'm hoping you'll identify one person or more. I'm hoping you'll pray for the courage to give out the brochure to that person. Pick up the copies that you need. They're available in the back. Pray for the people that you identified to get a brochure, and then actually make the distribution. And just ask them, like in a very kind and loving way, say, hey, I care about you, so I want to give you this. I know it's a Christian thing, it's a Bible thing, and maybe you're not into that, but I'm just asking you to take 5 minutes, read through it, think about it. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to talk with you. Hey, my pastor would be glad to talk with you as well. And we're just asking you to give this some consideration. God can use that. God can make an eternal difference in the lives of people. So may God help us to get the brochures, take that step, and may God bring other people into his kingdom. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for giving us faith in Jesus, for leading us to repentance, for keeping us in the one true faith. As we think about others, dear Father, we don't want anyone to be lost forever, and yet we are concerned that just like in the time of Noah, in the time of Lot, we know that many, many, many are apart from you forever. Dear Father, we don't want that for anyone, and we just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us encouragement, give us the words, give us boldness that we would kindly share a brochure with at least one person. May you compel that person to read it, to understand it, and may you even lead that person to godly sorrow and trust in Jesus alone for heaven. And then, as people are brought, fortify them with your word, get them into a Bible-believing church, and help us to continue in Christ all the way to the end. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.